asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God made husband and wife. When we go back to the first part of Genesis, we talked last week about the 7 days or the 6 days of creation, and of course God resting on the seventh. And we talked about, very in general terms, on day six, the last thing that he created was mankind. And the Bible tells us generally in the first chapter that God made male and female, and he talked to them, told them that, you know, go ahead and multiply, be fruitful and replenish the earth. And he goes on to say that he told them that everything that was growing out there was for their meat, for their food, and he provided for them. And then we get to chapter 2, and it tells us that and God rested on the seventh day, and the significance of that seventh day and of rest. But then chapter 2 does a little bit of a turn where it goes back to the creation story and gives us more detail. The writer of Genesis wanted to give us more detail over the creation of mankind, more so than over anything else, over the animals, the plants, the fish, the fowl of the air. It wanted us to know more specifically about God's care and his specific detailed creation of mankind and his purpose for creating mankind. And that's what we want to spend today, because we have to acknowledge that we are not animals. We may be built or made of some of the same molecules as animals, but we are not animals. We are separate. We are different, and we're different for a purpose and a reason, and God intended for us to be different than all the rest of his creation. He wanted us to have authority and dominion over all of his creation, but he also wanted us to have a relationship with him. Therefore, he said, let us make man in our image, so that we can communicate with mankind and that he can share in the spirit that we are, that makes up the, you know, who we are, meaning the Trinity that was with God. So in today's lesson, let's talk about this part of Genesis, because where it says in verse 7, we find that God has already created everything that we know that's walking on the earth at the time. But it says in specifics, and the Lord God, in verse 7, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became spiritual at that point. It's important as we look at this, he formed man as if he took the time. Remember, originally in the first chapter of Genesis, God commanded, he spoke into existence that all mammals, all beasts, all fish, all fowl would be created. Let the waters bring forth life. Let the land bring forth life. Every creeping thing upon the earth, let this take place. And I'm commanding this through the word of God. Here we have in chapter 2, where God is taking time to form man. You know, we can either look at it literally as if he got down and formed the dust into clay and formed it as a potter would take clay and form it into some type of a figure. We can take it literally like that, or we can take it where symbolically, where he took the time to create man and our bodies as we know it today for a specific purpose, to have dominion over the land. But we know that not only is this that God created man with his own hands, but it's important for us to know that when it says of the dust of the ground, it means that we will die. This body was made of molecules from the earth that if it would decay, if it were ever to die, it would decay. When God created man, it was not his intent that man would die. Maybe that's why he formed him into a figure that is in his own image, that he would not die. If he's in the image of God, then God's not going to die. The spirit that is of God is not going to die. So God forms man out of the dust of the ground, meaning that if the body without the spirit were to perish or whatever, it would go back into the earth through a decaying process. But the most important part of this whole formality of creating man was when it said, and he breathed the breath of life, he blew into the nostrils of mankind and became a living soul, meaning that the Spirit of God now infiltrated mankind. Now we can communicate. Now we understand. We have a self-awareness, a self-conscience. We have a spiritual being that is inside of our form, that this body that God has created. We now have a spirit inside of us that can relate can desire to know our Maker, our Creator. All of this is purposeful, for it's a mortal body, but it's also an immortal body. The spirit part of this that God blew into our lives tells us that that part will never die. And therefore, mankind from the very beginning was not intended to die, and the spirit would never die, no matter what man may have done. And we'll talk about all that next week with the fall of mankind. But we've got him where he's actually created mankind in his image with his own hands and with his own breath. In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." He's talking about the trees in this garden that he's planted. "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." I want to stop there. For the longest time, I assumed the Garden of Eden was the actual, Eden was just the garden itself. But if we read closer to what is being said, Eden is a large place. When God created the heavens and the earth, Eden, which we don't know who named it Eden, we don't know its whereabouts, but we know by this depiction of the rivers, how that a river ran through the garden and then it parted into four different directions. It says that God planted a garden on the east side, eastward in Eden, meaning that there was a portion of Eden that was set aside for a garden, specifically for this man that God had created. Whatever Eden was, and if you follow these rivers, it doesn't really tell us in our scripture here, but if you delve into the Bible, into the scriptures talking about the rivers, it lists the Tigris and Euphrates, which is up in the modern day Iraq. Therefore, we believe that Eden was around Mesopotamia or modern day Iraq. There is a river that is says that it made up or flowed towards Ethiopia. And then there is a fourth river that we don't know. I mean, in the commentaries, they believe it was around Arabia. But that takes a place that Eden could have been as far from northern Africa all the way over to Iraq, could have been Eden. But in the eastern part of that, he particularly sets aside a garden for this man that he has created. This shows you the love and the care that he has for this creation, how he is specifically wanting a beautiful paradise for this individual, for this in this particular creation of his. So that shows you right off the bat how we believe God feels about mankind. When he took the time and care to form him and to blow the breath of life into his nostrils, making him a spiritual being, he wanted him to be in a place of paradise. And it said he took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. Specifically, it's almost as if he made the garden for the man. But the man was not to sit around and lay around eating grapes and lazying around. He had a job to do. This was the first indication that God intended for mankind that he created to be a working individual, to work, to till. He wanted this man to actually put him in the garden to dress it up, to maintain the garden, to produce, cultivate, whatever it was needed. If the verses prior to that, it talks about how that rain had not fallen on the earth as of yet, and there was no man to cultivate the land. Therefore, God created man. He made him to work the garden, but not only to enjoy the garden, but to be a working person and to have authority over that. And he said something to the man when he put him in the garden. It said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die." It's interesting that in the garden, and we're going to talk about it here again this next week, it's going to be the toughest part of me to stay away from next week now. I've got to discipline myself to stay in the topic today, but next week we're talking about why was the tree of knowledge of good and evil there? Why did God put it there? And then why did God give this man a command of saying, you have a choice and you can eat of everything that you see, but not of this one? We'll talk about that next week. But we know that in this garden, he was prepared to work, and he had everything in his hand that would make him preserve his life and make him live in a paradise. All of that was the background leading up to today's lesson, as man was made in a perfect form as God created him, but something wasn't right. We are to understand in this first part of chapter 2 that God purposely made man, and he actually set aside a garden, he put man in it, and we have no doubt that he came to communicate with that man, and the man had a job to do. But with this, and there's animals everywhere and all of that, but with this, it said in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. The first time in the Bible that he says it's not good. Everything from chapter 1 that we read, and God saw it, and it was good. Now we get to chapter 2, and something is not good. And it's because that the man, it is not good that the man should be alone. Alone, loneliness, be by himself in a world filled with animals that are not by themselves. But God intended for man at this point, with the specifics of chapter 2, he created him alone to be the dominion, have dominion over the garden and over everything and to communicate with him. But even with God communicating with mankind, God himself said this is not enough. Man should have a helper that is comparable to himself. So God himself is saying it's not good that man should be alone. I will take care of this situation. I will make him a help meet for him. For years, I thought that was a misspelling. I would pronounce it help mate. Surely the writer of the Bible hit a typo there, but I'm incorrect. Help meet. Meet is the Hebrew word of meet is a comparable, to be comparable to the specific. So what that is God says, I will make him a comparable helper for him. I will make man a comparable helper. That's interesting. He didn't say just a companion. He didn't say I'll make him someone that can do the work for him so he can lay up and eat grapes all day. It was a helper, which meant to assist him in his daily duties, but also a helper in daily life. And we try to figure out, all right, what does that mean? For God to create a help meet, a comparable helper for him. It's important to know that when God decided to do this, Adam had no idea of what was about to happen. Adam had no idea that what a woman would look like or a comparable helpmeet would look like. So Adam, we're not even sure, knows what's about to happen. We have to assume that he does not. God is aware of this. God knows what is best for mankind, this man that he's made. He knows what can make him complete. And he's going to perform this. But he does something strange to us. Instead of immediately, if we follow the chronological order of the scriptures, before he puts Adam to sleep, the scripture says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. It's going back to verse chapter 1 all of a sudden. And every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. It's not good for man to be alone. I, God, know this. Therefore, I'm going to create a helper for this man. But first, I'm going to bring all the animals that have been formed, and I'm going to bring them by him for him, because he's got dominion and authority over all the land. I'm going to have him name these animals. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name given. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the earth, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. That's the key of why God did this. It is our understanding through 1,000 years of study and trying to understand what God's purpose was of running all these animals by Adam and having him name each and every one. Not only is Adam must have been a very intelligent person to be able to look at an animal and deliver a name based on the certain characteristics or traits. You know, even as far back as Adam, you know, we know through Old Testament that names meant something. When you named a child, it meant something. So even as far back as Adam, naming something was quite an important thing to do. God certainly believed it, so he told Adam, I want you to do this. I want you to name them. So he's looking at all these animals, and it's most likely he's noticing something about this animal world. They're all paired up. Who knows? Maybe God brought them by in pairs, just as Noah would receive them in the ark. And as they walk by, he's noticing. Adam's noticing that these animals, they're social. They have others with them. There's a couple of these. And he is noticing maybe that he doesn't have this. Maybe this is God's intention to identify Adam, to say, Adam, you have a need. God wants us to know that we have a need. You know, before you receive salvation, you have to know that there is a need for salvation. You have to understand there's a need for my salvation because I'm a fallen being. And because I was born in sin, without salvation, I will die in my sin. I have a need. Adam here doesn't know until he is watching these animals go by that he has a need. Everyone's got someone of the same kind but me. So he's bringing these animals through, and then we get back to where God, now that Adam realizes that he has a need, God's going to fulfill that need with some surgery. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God, or he, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Let's stop there. God could have easily, without even bothering Adam and his duties, daily duties, could have easily went back to the dust of the ground here. He could have easily said, I'm going to form woman the same way I formed man. If he wants to be equal, I'll form this figure right out of the dust of the ground, and I will blow the spirit of my breath into the nostrils of the female. And then I'll present her to Adam because I formed her the same way. God did not form woman the same way that he formed man. Instead, man was he created man for a specific purpose in a perfect way, and instead he wants to take a part of man and create woman out of the DNA and out of the composition of a man. He chooses to take the rib. We have for generations tried to discern or understand why, and there have been multiple theological studies on why the rib. Could it be that he took it from the rib because the rib is there to protect the vital organs of the man's body, of who he was, and therefore this would give Adam an inherited desire to protect the female or the woman? Don't know. It could be, because it's a plausible reason. Could it be that as so many have said, he took it from, if you look at the Hebrew word for rib, it's really talking about the whole entire side, which everything inside of the side, meaning that could it be that God wanted Adam to realize that he didn't make a woman out of the foot for her to be trampled on. He didn't make the woman out of the head bone so that she could be superior to him or anything. Took it out of the side so that they would be equal, that both would understand that they're equally made to each other. Could it be that the rib itself, I had no idea of this. I've read where the rib, if you extract a rib bone out of its protective cage, but you leave a membrane there where it came from, it will grow back. It's one of the few, if the only, bone in the body that will regenerate once it's extracted. Is that the reason God took the rib from Adam? Because he knew that the way he had created it, it would grow back and therefore Adam would not be depleted one bit of his body? We don't know. We don't know. All of these things are interesting factors, but we know that God specifically chose to create woman out of the man's side. We certainly agree with the thoughts that by being born or being created out of the man would bring a bonding to both parties that the animal kingdom did not share. When you're born, when you're created out of the same dirt, there is a difference how you look at each other, how you feel towards one another. There is no bonding. But when you're created out of the same blood, and you women will know this more than us men, there is a bonding that you have when you have a child. When it comes forth from you after carrying that child for so long, there is a bonding that is indescribable that connects you to that child more so than even the father could fully understand. Is that what was that part of what God's intention was, is to bring a bond, because he knew where he was going with these created beings. He knew that he was going to join them together. Did he need that bond that comes from whenever you birth or something comes out of your own body? Was it needed for Adam and Eve to connect to one another so strongly? Was it symbolic? Because throughout even the New Testament, when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce and all of this, he would go back to this Genesis account and would talk about how that they're one flesh, how that they're bone for bone and flesh for flesh. He made it a point to say that God put them, created them together out of one. And in essence, when we see what Christ did on the cross, we understand a little bit of the symbology of why Eve may have been born out of the side or the rib of Adam, because God intended for Eve to be a bride to Adam. Therefore, the bride would come from the side to be a part, to have every part of Adam's DNA inside of her. Therefore, that bond, that close bond, when Christ hung on the cross, they didn't break his leg like they did so commonly with everyone else. Instead, they pierced his side, and out of his side flowed blood and water. And out of that blood and water came the church, salvation through the blood, that we can connect to Christ because we are the bride of Christ. And out of his side was born the church, the bride of Christ, symbolically going back to Adam and Eve. Is this part of God's plan, that how he wanted to create woman for this cause, not only to bring that bonding, but to give into to future generations knowledge that this is how the marriage that I'm going to bring together between this man and this woman is going to be symbolic of Christ, who I'm going to give for a salvation, for a savior to all of mankind, that if they will accept that the gift of salvation, they will become the bride of Christ, and out of his side that births the church, they will become of that. And there will be such a bonding and connection between the church and its Savior that it's inseparable. Is this all part of God's plan? We would certainly say that we could agree to that, that this was all part of God's plan for him to create woman out of his very being, out of his body itself. Now we see that his purpose in making woman was to be a comparable or a comparable helper. It's very important that we understand that as well, because there are roles to play. Adam knew what his role was. He was specifically given command over the garden, over to make sure, to protect it, to tend to it, to fix it when it was needed. And the wife or the woman was created to be a comparable, equal helper. They together would complete each other. They were necessary for each other to perform the duties, but they both had roles to play. The man, God created him for a specific purpose, and scripture tells us that man has a leadership role in the companionship. It doesn't mean that the wife has to be totally subservient, to bow down to everything, but that together, if it's working properly, where the man's making all the decisions that are for the benefit of the wife, then the wife will you know, help and be a comparable partner with the man. It's important that because of these roles, the reason we think that these roles are God's intention is because in society today, and you may notice this more than I do, it seems to be these roles are being attacked themselves, that when you try to break down or tear down the traditional family has a role to play. For years and years, you know, if you're old enough to remember even TV dramas and sitcoms, there was a traditional role that every person of the family had. The man was the provider, the woman was the nurturer and the companion, the children obeyed the parents, all these things. The traditional idea was that the couple they would procreate and they would raise children to follow in fear of the Lord and to follow in what they've learned. But now I've noticed that, you know, it's somewhat these roles are being attacked to a point where there should be no gender roles, should be no authority figure, there should not be any helpmate. You know, I watched maybe I'm jumping to a conclusion. I was watching a ball game yesterday and a commercial came on and that just struck me. It was a family of four in a campground. They were camping out overnight. And the man was sitting around reading a book to the two children, which is nice. But then it pans out and it shows the woman chopping firewood. And it just struck me, knowing that this lesson was coming, that, you know, what was the purpose of the switch of the roles there in this commercial? I mean, I don't understand why they're trying to demasculate the man and promote the woman or masculate the woman in this commercial. This is certainly, you know, something that I would be ashamed of if I was the man, but that's just because, you know, maybe I'm sold out to tradition. But I sense when I see that God, when he created the female to be a helper, a comparable helpmate, they both had roles to fill. And if they fill that role, it can be a wonderful marriage together. Because as we go further, it said, God brought her unto the man. This is where we get the marriage ceremony where the bride walks down. We still get so much of our marriage ceremony from Scripture when the father and whoever brings the wife, the bride down the aisle, they are presenting her to the husband, to the man. And God did this. He brought her unto the man. And Adam says, now this is interesting, Adam, who had no idea what God was about to do, Adam had no idea that he was lonely, or if he did, maybe he, you know, maybe that's why God brought the animals, so that he could say, you know what, the animals are all together and I'm not, something's wrong here. But he had no idea what God would produce. So here he wakes up out of his sleep and God has brought the woman or the female to him, and he looks at her and immediately says something. He goes, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." They've tried to break down the Hebrew word of woman, and it goes into various, you can either call it a she-man or a womb, a W-O-M-B man. They get woman from womb, because when a woman produces a child, it comes from within her. And, you know, it says that Adam called her woman because she came from within him, from a part of him. And therefore, we get woman from womb. And, you know, that's not that important. It's just interesting. This is Sunday school class, so we want to be interesting. So, did he call her woman because of that? But it says it was. She was taken out of man. So then the statement says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There had been no statements prior to that scripture about marriage. There had been no statement about husband and wife. This is the first time where it's actually stated that would cleave unto his wife. This is the writer of Genesis, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that because male and female came from man and they were part of the same body, that it was God's intent for them to get together, join together in a marriage so that they could become one body, one flesh. And here in the scripture it says, it's given the command to the man. Therefore the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, attach himself, join himself to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's the whole purpose of God taking from Adam, creating Eve, is the intent was for them to be one flesh. Marriage through the physical attraction to the mental, emotional, every aspect of the marriage is for these two people to become one, in agreement with each other. You know, that's the thing that's missed out so often. When we marry someone, we have to realize through the covenant that we're making, through the ceremony that we go through, is we're going to become one, but that's one in agreement as well. As we walk through life, let us agree together. If a husband and a wife agree on a matter, it doesn't matter what the outside forces say. It doesn't matter if a husband goes to the outside forces of other persons around and say, I want to do this, what do you think about this? And ignoring the wife, then he's out of line. He's out of God's intent. God's intent was for the man and the woman, as they got to be together and became one flesh, that they would agree upon the direction that they are taking, the decisions they are making, everything that they do, there is agreement. Now, I'm not being naive. There's never total agreement. There's a joke that I read that was funny and pertinent to this situation. It said that a wise old father, got a phone call from his young daughter who had just recently gotten married. The daughter called him, emotional and frantic and upset. Apparently, she had just had her first big fight with her newlywed husband. And she said, Dad, I want to come home. And the wise old father said, Honey, you are home. This is your home. Once you're married, you know, there will be disagreements, but the purpose of coming together and being one flesh is eventually that you agree on the direction together for a purpose. It's the role of the man to make sure that the wife understands the reasons. It's the role of the wife to be the supportive and say, here, have you thought of this? Have you let us reason together? They were meant to come together to make a better decision so two together can be stronger than the one. You add God to that and you have that three chord of love that cannot be easily broken. This was God's intent of bringing man and woman together. Here we thought it was just for loneliness. Here we thought that Adam was just lonely and God wanted, but no, God had a relationship with Adam. They spoke often, they spoke daily in the cool of the day. But God knew that there was something else that he wanted Adam to have. He wanted someone that could be made from his body to become one flesh again, that everything they do is for each other. And that gives glory to God. Every time you join your life with another individual for the perfect purposes of being married, then you're giving God glory for his purpose and intent of how he wanted man to live. It's also interesting. When you look at two becoming one, it's so reflective on the Trinity itself. When we think God intended to create woman out of man so that out of them being created out of the same DNA, they would become back together as marriage and be one, but yet they would be comparable to each other with certain roles. Look at the Trinity itself. It's the Godhead made up of three personages, all under the same Godhead, but yet they have roles. They've got the same power. They're equal, but yet they're not. They're equally divine, but they all have roles. They all have purposes in that togetherness that they have. They're joined together, three in one, just like the marriage, which is symbolic of the Trinity. Two individuals coming together to become one, even though there's two individuals there. The purpose of this lesson, God making husbands and wives together, is so that we don't act like animals, that we don't run around and just haphazardly exist until the day we die. Mankind was made for a specific purpose. We've learned that God specifically got down and formed mankind himself breathed in the spirit of himself into mankind so that they could be communicating together, that we would could be communicating with God himself, that we would have a part of God in us. But it was purposeful for him to make not two men, not two women, but a man and a woman, so that not only they could procreate, which was a vital part of the creation story, but because there would be that mutual love and attraction, and there would be a role play in both of them. It's a beautiful thing when we look at how God created mankind and for what purpose. It's a beautiful thing when we realize that there is an attraction that we have one for another because God instilled that in us simply because of the differences that we may have, but yet God instilled us as if when we see our wife or when we are in love, we realize that they are a part of us. The love grows deeper when we realize that they actually came from us. They're not some stranger from a different land. They are a part of us. They are part of, it was God's intent for them to be a part of our DNA. And because of that, our love for our fellow human beings, especially the ones that we have chosen to covenantly join ourselves together forever with, our love grows because we know that it was the intent of God to make it that way. Next week, this perfect intent that God made in the garden is going to fall. Man was given a charge and a duty to take care of the garden, which also meant to protect it from any invaders. And we're going to talk about what happened with this fall and how the fall affected mankind, and we're still struggling with it today. So come on out. I hope you have a good week, and we'll get back into it next week, and we'll talk about the fall of mankind. So we'll see you then.